Welcome to the Sunday School Hour, where each lesson builds upon the foundation of Christ. Grab your Bible, and let's join our teacher, Joe Thornton, as he guides us in this week's study.
As we continue our study in the book of James, if you have your Bible, I invite you to turn to James chapter 1. We'll be looking today at verses 16 through 21. So take your Bibles, turn to James chapter 1, follow along as I begin reading in verse 16. The Bible says, "Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of firstfruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." I'd like to begin with a quote from the Reformed Systematic Theology that really touches on the subject of today's text. The theologian wrote this: "The most blatant divergence from biblical teaching is the assertion that morals are relative, and our only rule for right behavior is love. Under such a moral philosophy, virtually anything is acceptable and should be tolerated if it involves the mutual consent of those involved. This is a wholesale rejection of the moral law of God and its replacement with emotional subjectivism." And that's where we live today. We live in a society that they say as long as there's two consenting adults, they can do whatever they want. They do not care about the moral law of God. Christians are not to live by the world's code. Rather, we are to live according to the moral law of God. One of the interesting things that James does as he's teaching us these hard truths, and I mean hard in the sense that they're so contrary to what we've been taught before we got saved as unbelievers, and the philosophy and the ethic of our culture today. But James is dealing with hard issues. And one of the things that you'll see as you read through the book of James is this phrase, "beloved brethren." As he teaches these hard truths, he always reminds us that we are loved. He's as a pastor writing to these Jewish believers who've been kicked out of their homeland. They're going through trials and suffering. Some of them are starting to wonder if God's angry at them, and they're starting to get the wrong idea about God and the wrong idea about the temptations they're facing. James deals with these difficult things in their lives. He reminds them time and time again, "beloved brethren." So God is giving us these things in love. Do not ever forget that. He begins in verse number 16, and literally the way the Greek is written, it is, "stop being deceived." Verse 16 says, "Do not err, my beloved brethren." Stop being deceived. Don't be deceived about the source of temptation or the goodness of God. In previous verses, if you remember, we talked about the word temptation. It can deal with a testing. God allows testings in our life to draw us closer to Him and trust Him. And then there's another way the word is used, and that is as a temptation to do evil, which God has nothing to do with that, because God is the source of everything that's good, not anything that's evil. So stop being deceived, Christian. Don't be deceived about the source of temptation, the source of testing, or the goodness of God. We must take accountability for our sin and recognize our hope is in God. And we learned this previously in our study of the book of James. The guilt and shame of our sin would lead us to despair if not for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank the Lord. In Isaiah 53, verse 6, the Bible says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him, that's being Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all. And 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So don't be deceived, Christian. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, we have a hope that's an I know so hope. And things are going to get better, but we need to have a proper understanding of who God is. Beginning in verse number 17, we learn that God is the source of everything good. The Bible says every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. So we want to begin in this verse by considering the gifts that God gives. Now, you won't see it in the English translation, but the word gift is used twice in verse number 17. If you were to have a Greek Bible, you would notice that the Greek word for gift, there's two different Greek words there. There's a difference in meaning. So in verse number 17, every good gift, that particular Greek word, refers to the act of giving. We have some wonderful people who have a generous heart, as someone who likes to give. And where does that come from? Well, James tells us where it comes from. That generous attitude of giving, it comes from God because he's the author of it. He likes to give the good things to his children. And then the second Greek word for gift is the object given. So James is saying every good gift, that gift of giving, if you will, and every perfect gift, the object of the gift. Now, the word perfect there simply means that God gives us that which is perfect for us. Now, that perfect gift for me may not be the perfect gift for you and vice versa. Sometimes there's things in our lives that God says, this is what you need at this particular time. And then other times he'll give us something else. But we never know because we don't know what's best for us. But God does. I'm reminded of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was facing the temptation. One of the things that the devil tested him about or tempted him about was the fact that he was so hungry. And the devil said, here's these stones. If you like, you can make them into loaves of bread. And Jesus wouldn't fall for the temptation. Why? Because he knew that wasn't God's perfect gift for him at that time. He submitted to what God wanted him to do. We need to be willing to do the same thing. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 20, verse 35, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Paul was quoting what Jesus said, that it is more blessed to give than to receive. Yes, we all like to receive gifts, don't we? But Jesus said it's better to be one who gives gifts. Something to think about. So not only do we consider the gifts that God gives, consider the giver himself. The Bible says in verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He's referred to in James as the Father of lights. It's saying that he's the creator of the sun and the moon and the stars and the whole galaxy. We're talking about God here who has resources beyond our imagination to give us that perfect gift, whatever it is that he wants to give us. And it's always a good gift. It's the perfect gift. But unlike his creation, unlike the heavenly bodies, God himself does not change. He is transcendent. He is God. And we can certainly trust God for who he is and everything that he does. In fact, the Bible teaches us that God is sovereign. He's in control of everything. But not only that, he's active. James put it this way, that in verse number 18, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Of his own will, He begat us. Thus shows that God is active in salvation. If you've been born again, it's because God, before the foundation of the world, chose you to be one of His children. God has been active the whole time. In reality, we don't find God. God finds us. And the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and convicts us of our sin. And it's the Holy Spirit using the Word of God that allows us to turn to Him in faith and trust Him for salvation. So let's go from considering the gifts, considering the giver, now to consider that gift of salvation. James says, begat us with the word of truth. My friend, God uses Scripture to point us to Christ. I cannot overstate how important the word of God is in reaching people for Christ. Now, you and I, we're not the Holy Spirit, and yet we're to evangelize the world. How do we do that? By preaching and teaching the Word of God. By preaching and teaching the Word of God, it's the Holy Spirit of God then who takes that Word and works in the hearts and the lives of people, drawing them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to a few scriptures here. The first one is Colossians chapter 1, verse number 5. Paul wrote, "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel." In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, Paul wrote, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." And then finally in 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter writes, beginning in verse 23, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you." We began our lesson today talking about the difference between the moral law of God and emotional subjectivism that our society practices today. Listen, the world's ideas will one day pass away, but God's word will never pass away. God uses Scripture to point us to Christ. And James goes on, he says, believers are a kind of the first fruits of His creatures. Now, the term first fruits is an Old Testament expression of the first fruits of the harvest, given to honor God and trusting Him for the full harvest. It was something that God commanded of the Old Testament Jews under the law, and they did that honoring and worshiping God by bringing the first fruits of that coming harvest. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 20, uses this idea of the first fruits. It says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead." So we're talking about the resurrection here. "And become the first fruits of them that slept." In other words, Jesus is the first fruits of those that are going to be resurrected. Let me read on. "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at His coming." You see, each and every one of us, one of these days, is going to experience the resurrection of our bodies. Now, for Christians, the Lord Jesus Christ set the standard. He's the God-man with a glorified body. One of these days, if the Lord tarries His coming, our bodies are going to die, our soul will go on to be with the Lord, and our bodies will be buried, since our bodies will disintegrate. But one day, God is going to raise up that body and reunite it with the soul of man, because that's the way God created us to be. He wants us to have a body. And so at the time of the rapture, the dead in Christ shall rise first. They'll experience that resurrection of their body. And then immediately, Christians who are alive on this earth during the time of the rapture, our bodies will be changed, and they will be glorified, and they will be made sinless, just like our Lord and Savior, who is the first fruits. In a way, we are first fruits in our salvation. There are many to come after us who are going to be saved. Romans chapter 8, beginning of verse 22 says, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." So in that context, Paul is writing about the first fruits of the Spirit. You see, when a person is born again, the Holy Spirit indwells the new believer. But that indwelling of the Holy Spirit is a seal of our salvation and a promise of greater and better and more wonderful things to come, because the Holy Spirit is that first fruits dwelling within the believer. Oh, it's exciting when you ponder what God has in store for those who have accepted Christ as Savior. Well, we must go on here. In verse 16, stop being deceived, believers. God is faithful. He's true. We need to not doubt him. And then secondly, God is the source of everything that's good. And then finally, verses 19 through 21, God has given us his word. Look at verse number 19 with me. "Wherefore, my beloved brethren," there's that phrase again, it's reminding us that he's teaching these things out of love, "let every man be swift to hear." Have you ever, as a parent, told one of your children, "Did you not hear me?" Yeah, you probably have. It's not the fact that the sound waves didn't tickle the hair in their ears and they heard it, but they weren't paying attention. Well, what God is talking about here, what James is talking about here, to be swift to hear, means to be an active listener. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11 and verse number 15, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." We need to have a heart in tune with God so that you can hear God speak to your heart and to your mind. Let me ask you, Christian, are you tuned in spiritually to God? Are you getting the wavelength tuned in to him? Are you hearing from the Holy Spirit teaching you and I the Word of God? That's our responsibility, to be tuned in to God, to be an active listener. And then he says to be slow to speak. Slow to speak. Swift to hear, but slow to speak. Sometimes we have a tendency to offer excuses and to argue. Sometimes we as Christians say the most ignorant things simply because we don't know the Word of God. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." We need to be slow to speak. Let me ask you a question. Can you listen while you're talking? Not very well. We need to be active listeners to the Word of God and be slow to speak. And then he says to be slow to wrath. You know, sometimes anger comes from being confronted with our sin. We'll say, "Oh, I don't like that preacher," or "I don't like that teacher," "I don't like what was said over there." And a lot of times, especially if it's truly from the Word of God, it's not really the preacher we're mad at. We're mad at God. Sometimes we become confronted with our sin, and our anger is ultimately directed not towards a person, but it's actually directed towards God's word and God's will for our lives. You see, the Bible says in verse 20 of James chapter 1, "For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." anger can get in the way of our growth as a Christian. The Bible goes on here, not only is anger and rebellion hindering the work of God in our lives, and in verse 21, James writes, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." This is a wonderful verse. Let's see if we can break it down here a little bit. First of all, he says, verse 21, lay apart all filthiness. This is a term similar to what Paul used in the book of Colossians of taking off a garment. We are to take off this filthiness in our lives, lay it aside, get rid of it, get rid of the moral filth that defiles our Christian lives, and then clean out the abundance of wickedness. That's what he's talking about in verse 21 in the middle there. Lay apart all filthiness, take it off like a jacket, and superfluity of naughtiness, which literally means the idea of cleaning out the abundance of wickedness. The word superfluity there, Greek word that's translated superfluity, was used by the Greeks to describe the excess wax in their ears. Now, when you apply that to what James is teaching us, he's saying sometimes we get dull or hard of hearing because of the sin we've allowed into our lives. We're not tuned into the Word of God. We're not sensitive to the Holy Spirit's teaching us the Word of God because our spiritual ears are full of wax. And what is that wax? It's sin. It's naughtiness, the superfluity of naughtiness, wickedness, the abundance of it that we've allowed to build up into our lives and to make us hard of hearing. That's something that we need to deal with. How do we deal with it? Well, James says very clearly, receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. We need to humble ourselves before God, humbly accept God's word, and make it a part of our life, that engrafted or implanted the word of God in our life. We need to prepare the spiritual soil of our lives by removing the sin and grow in the word. Well, how do we do that? In the book of Matthew chapter 13, Jesus talked about the sower of the seed. And we know the seed is the Word of God. And Jesus talked about the seed that made it to the wayside. That was, the ground was hard because people were walking on it. And there was no root there for the seed to take grip of. And the birds would come along and eat that seed. It didn't produce any fruit. He talked about the stony places. And that's places where the dirt was so thin, there began to take root. It very quickly just disintegrated and wilted. He talked about the seed that was planted amongst the thorns. Well, that's the cares and pleasures of this life, and that seed didn't produce fruit. And then he talked about the good ground. That's the ground where the seed produced fruit. And as we receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls, not just to save your soul in salvation, but to save your life, and make it something that God can be pleased with. I want to close with this. Christian, beware of selective obedience. If I went to the doctor and I had a problem and he said, hey, take this medication. I want you to go on a diet and I want you to exercise. And I said, okay, doctor, I'll do all of that. And then as time went on, I say, you know, I don't like this diet. I want to go back to eating like I was. Well, I don't have time to exercise, but I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll go ahead and take the medication. You know, sometimes we treat God the same way. We like to pick and choose what we're obedient with, and then we wonder why we have so many problems in our lives. Christian, beware of selective obedience. God is calling us to something greater, calling us to humbly receive with meekness the engrafted word. Make the Bible part of our lives, and God will do a great work.
This has been the Sunday School Hour with Joe Thornton. Join us again next Sunday at the same time on this good station.